to all the moms out there. And we'll have some time at the end of our service that we honor you guys, and we have flowers for y'all, and hope you got a topo on your way in, or mom, you can grab a topo on your way out. But we do want to have a morning that we just say thank you to all the moms out there. I know just in my life, you know, my mom is the one who planted seeds of the gospel in my heart, you know, at an early age. And I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, as I look back over my teen years and some of my young adult years, it was really my mom's prayer that saw me through. And so moms, no matter if you're, you know, if your child is 5 years old or 14 years old or 54 years old, we always need the prayers of moms, because nobody knows the heart of their children better than their mom. So happy Mother's Day. So today we wrap up this little three-part mini series called What's Next? And it comes on the heels of our 31-week journey through the Gospel of Mark that concludes with the resurrection of Jesus, which just, you know, lends itself to ask the question, well, what happened next in the lives of the disciples after they followed Jesus, you know, for 3 years of their lives, spending so much time listening to his teachings and being a part of his life, and just what happened next? And so we're looking at these first two chapters in Acts, because Acts is, the whole book is about how the very first church launched into this time of uncertainty, and how the very first church took the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ to people in places that did not believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God and the Savior of the world. And so last week we looked at the day of Pentecost, and we'll talk about a little bit about that this morning, but we looked at the day that the Holy Spirit descended upon the disciples, and how they were given the gift to be able to speak in foreign languages, so that every language could hear the gospel in their language of people who were gathered there in Jerusalem. And today, we're going to look at the very first sermon that was ever preached. And for the sake of time, we're only going to look at just a few verses, but I do hope you'll go back and read this entire sermon by the Apostle Peter. I wish he had a podcast of that day, a recording of the sermon, but they were having technical issues too, you know, that day, and it didn't get recorded. And so you'll just have to go back and read his sermon. But Luke, he gives us four things to help us gain a sense of how you and I become Christians, or what it means to put our faith in Jesus. And let me just give you these four words up front. They're going to be our roadmap, so to speak, as we look at these few verses. But the four words are this: it's mind, grace, heart, and life. Mind, grace, heart, and life. I got asked this morning, well, do you have hand motions for us this morning to help us remember like you normally do? And unfortunately, I don't. I couldn't come up with any for grace or for life. And so maybe if you get some inspiration and you could come up with hand motions that I could use for the second service, that would be great, okay? So now you're the research team for the second service. But these four words are going to be our roadmap this morning. If you brought your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 this morning. If you didn't bring your Bibles, we're going to throw it up on the screen for us. But let's look at this first word of mind and what it means for you and I to engage our mind when we become believers in Jesus Christ. And let's jump in verse 36. So Luke, he's writing the book of Acts, and he's recording what Peter said here, and Peter's in the middle of his sermon. And in verse 36, he says, therefore. In other words, he's getting to the conclusion. He's drawing his message to a conclusion. This is the bottom line of his sermon, of this very first sermon. He says, therefore, and everybody kind of leans in, let all Israel be assured of this, that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Now Peter is talking to a group of Jews who have come from all parts of the world to Jerusalem to celebrate these Jewish holidays. Okay, and one of the holidays that they've come to Jerusalem to celebrate is Passover. And Passover is the celebration that took the Jewish people back to when they were slaves to Egypt for over 400 years. And they were slaves to Egypt, and the story goes that God says to Moses, go to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And so Moses does this, and Pharaoh says no, and so God sends a series of 10 plagues over the land of Egypt, and the last plague was the angel of death. And God tells Moses to tell the people of Israel to take a lamb, slaughter the lamb, put that blood of the lamb over the door and on the doorpost as a sign, as a symbol of your faith and your trust and your confidence in what God has spoken to you. And then take that lamb and cook it or roast it or smoke it or broil it, whatever you want to do, and have a meal with your neighbors. And that night, as the angel of death descended upon the land of Egypt, when the angel of death saw that sign of faith, that symbol of confidence, the blood of the lamb over the door, the angel of death would pass over that household. But as sunrise as the sun rose that morning, the angel of death had taken the firstborn out of every family in the land of Egypt. And this just crushed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said, get out. And so the people of Israel, they finally have their freedom. And God tells the people of Israel to celebrate this Passover year after year after year, to hand the story down from one generation to the next of who God is and what he's done for us. The other Jewish holiday that they had gathered is the day of Pentecost. And families would travel to Jerusalem to celebrate Pentecost. Pentecost went back it was the 50th day after that original Passover. And it was the day that they, people of Israel, gathered around the base of Mount Sinai, and God gave the people the Ten Commandments. And so they would celebrate this. They would come to Jerusalem for 2 or 3 weeks at a time, and they would celebrate these holidays. Of course, the Pentecost after the resurrection of Jesus, as we saw last week, was the Holy Spirit descending on every believer, that God giving his Spirit to every Christian and here on earth. It's the Spirit of God in us. And so Peter, he's talking to these people, these Jewish people who understand the Old Testament. They've heard these stories, and the Old Testament has authority in their lives. And Peter, he quotes King David. King David, like in you know, the Jewish Hall of Fame is like up there. Okay, they have a lot of respect for King David. They've told stories, they've heard stories about King David. And Peter, he quotes what King David wrote in Psalm 16 in verse 25. He says, David said about him, talking about the Messiah, the one that God had promised to send to the people of Israel, I saw the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand and I will not be shaken. Again, he quotes David in Psalm 110 in verses 34 and 35. He says, for David did not ascend to heaven. So David, he didn't ascend to heaven like Jesus did. And yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. And so this is King David writing. Who is the king's Lord? Well, it's the Messiah. And so what Peter is doing, he's appealing to their minds. And he says in verse 32, he says, God has raised this Jesus to life and we are all witnesses of it. And so Peter, he's making this brilliant case. He's connecting the dots from this Old Testament story and this Old Testament story and this reference and this reference and King David and the Messiah, the one that God had promised to send to the people of Israel. And he says, hey, you believe in this, and you believe in this in the Old Testament, and you believe this in the Old Testament. I mean, in other words, he's entering their Old Testament worldview, their Jewish worldview, and how they understand life and how they see the world and how they interpret scripture. He's stepping into this and he's saying, you believe this, you believe this, you believe this. Why don't you believe that Jesus is the Messiah? And he's appealing to their Jewish understanding and their understanding of the Old Testament. And then he adds eyewitness testimony. He says, hey, And not only do the scriptures talk about Jesus being the Messiah, but we have seen him with our own eyes risen from the dead. And so what Peter is really saying to us, and what he was saying to them, is we don't have to check our brains at the door when it comes to being a Christian. But that Peter invites us, and God invites us to look and examine the evidence that God gives us, and that to become a Christian means that we change our minds. And the word repent, we've all heard of the word repent. In the Greek, it literally means to change your mind. And so you and I are invited, when we place our faith in Jesus, we're invited to examine the evidence. And because Christianity, it causes us to think and to embrace and to wrestle and to examine what the scripture says about Jesus, and that something happened in history and we have to decide what to do with it. So Peter says Christianity engages our mind. He also says that Christianity is about grace, that Christianity is about the salvation or forgiveness of sin that is offered by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, that's what Christianity is all about. It's God, out of his love for us, offering us salvation, offering us forgiveness through his grace, through his mercy, through our faith in Jesus. It is not based on our own merit. And we need to understand that Christianity is not based on our performance. Our forgiveness of sin has nothing to do with our good behavior, our church attendance, our religious activities, our, you know, anything that we can do. Salvation, forgiveness of sin, is solely based on God's grace extended to us through faith in Jesus Christ. And Peter, he's looking back at the Old Testament, and he's pulling out all these reference points, all these references that point to Jesus. And one of the few things, if we went through the whole book of Acts, which we did a few years ago, what we see is that every Christian preacher in this early church always read the Old Testament as pointing to Jesus. That all the New Testament preachers, all the New Testament writers say that every part of the Bible points to Jesus, because the Bible is about Jesus. Okay? The Bible is about who? Jesus. Oh man, you got it. I mean, that's such a church answer, okay? Y'all, I mean, some of you panicked. You weren't really paying attention. You're like, Jesus, you know? Because we know that's the safe answer. That's always the right answer, you know? But let me give you another shot at that. The Bible is all about There you go. Now you kind of said it like you believe it. And we have to know this, that the Bible is about Jesus, because the Bible, it has a lot of good things to say. It has good advice about how we should live and conduct ourselves and conduct our business affairs and treat one another. It has a lot to say about marriage. It has a lot to say about parenting. It has a lot to say about money. It has a lot of good practical things to say. But if we don't understand that the Bible is about, we'll start thinking that the Bible is a plan for you and I to get God in on our stuff. We'll start reading it and think, okay, if I do this or I do that, then God has to answer my prayer. If I do this or I do that, then God's gonna love me more. But here's the deal. God cannot love us any more or any less, because he loves us that he loves us. We are his beloved. And we have to be careful and make sure that we, as we read the Bible, that we always understand that the Bible is about Jesus. Now, here's what the Bible says. The Bible says that nobody can live this out perfectly. And the Bible calls that sin. And the Bible says that the wages of our sin, by the way, which we have willfully participated in, okay? The Bible says that the wages of our sin, what we deserve, what we've earned, is death, separation from holy, righteous, loving God, not only now, but for all eternity, and be judged according to our transgressions and our sins. But the Bible also says I'm not saying me. I never hope to say that. But the Bible says that Jesus came and he lived the life that we can't live and he died the death that we deserve. And when we put our faith in Jesus, because the Bible is all about Jesus and that God sent his son, Jesus, to die on the cross for our sins, to live the life we can't live and die the death that we deserve. When we embrace that grace of God, our lives are changed and our eternal destination has changed. So now the Bible doesn't point to us, but or what we could do or should do, but the Bible, it's all about Jesus and what he has done for us. The Bible shows us the grace that God extended to us by sending his son, and that through faith in him, we can be saved. Has nothing to do with merit. Has nothing to do with promise or potential of our, or it has nothing to do with our past. It is about our faith in Jesus. It's Jesus. So Christianity, it engages our mind. It's about grace. It's not about performance. It's about grace. And it engages the heart. Look at verse 37. Peter says, or Luke writes, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. Underline that. We'll come back to that. They were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the other disciples, brothers, what shall we do? Now this verse, it shows us that you and I, we just don't decide to be Christians like we're taking up a hobby. Too many people do that, by the way. We don't just take up Christianity as a self-improvement process. But what this is saying is that we don't really take up Christianity, but Christianity, it takes us up. That God, he calls us to himself. And that Christianity, we are swept up by, number one, the love of God. And we're swept up by the power of God because we realize that we can't save ourselves, that we can't earn our salvation, and we're swept up by the power and the love of God. And this term, cut to the heart, it literally means in the Greek to be stabbed or pierced. And this truth that Peter was talking about Jesus and the grace of God, it pierced their heart. It stabbed them in the heart. See, earlier, Peter says that, you know, you put Jesus to death. Well, this is happening 7 to 8 weeks after the crucifixion. And most of these people, so none of them, probably a safe assumption to say that most of these people were not there calling for the crucifixion of Jesus. Yet Peter says, you crucified him. And even though they weren't witnesses to the crucifixion, that they had been so pierced by the truth and by the love and the power of God that they wanted to know more. You see, when we become a Christian, our sin all of a sudden becomes personal. And Peter, he knew. He's talking from experience. Remember, we talked about Peter and how he denied knowing Jesus 3 times. He's the biggest failure, but he becomes the biggest leader. And the reason why is because he plunged his biggest failure into God's deep grace. And Peter, he knows what it's like to sin. He knows what it's like for that sin to be personal as he denied Jesus 3 times, thus breaking the heart of Jesus. And Peter, he repented and he was restored and he was changed. But you know, as long as we see the Bible as just a bunch of rules to follow, a bunch of killjoys here in the Bible, then when we sin, it's not really gonna be personal. I mean, because it's one thing to break one, you know, God's rules or God's law, but it's another thing to break his heart. Let me put it for you this way. Let's say, kids, you get caught doing something wrong, that's something that mom told you not to do. And you think mom's just gonna be angry, and you wish mom was angry, But, you know, she kind of confronts you about it, and she says, it's not so much I'm mad, it's just I'm brokenhearted. It's just, I'm so disappointed in you, Mark. It just breaks my heart. It's like, moms, I don't know where you learned that. I don't know if they taught you in mom school. You know, when to play that card, when not to play that card. But, oh, I mean, I would much rather mom just be mad at me and then move on rather than let me know that I've hurt her, that I've broken her heart because of my behavior, because of my sin. Well, you know, here, if this is just a bunch of rules, our sin is not really personal. But when we see this as a narrative of God's love for us and God's pursuit of us, and we see this as God, he left heaven to come to earth, Emmanuel, God with us, gave up his glory, lived the life we can't live, died the death that we deserve. When we read it that way, and it's one thing to break one of God's rules, but it's another thing to have broken his heart because he's the one that we owe everything to. The fact that you and I are in this room right now, inhaling and exhaling, is of God. It's by God. That this breath in our lungs is a gift of God. We owe everything to God. We owe everything to him, everything that we have, everything that we are. Man, we owe to God. And to think that he has done so much for us, and he doesn't demand our obedience. He doesn't demand us to straighten up and fly right. He invites us to a life that's more full, that's more rich, that has greater joy, that he invites us to put our faith in him and to live the life that he has called us to, that's life that's more full and more rich than anything we can possibly dare dream of. To know that we are more loved than we ever dared imagine. Because it's our hearts that engage Christianity. And it becomes personal, this personal relationship that God, the creator of the universe, wants to have with us. And when we begin to realize just how big God is and how big his love for us, man, our hearts begin to melt. And you know what happens? We begin to be transformed from the inside out. When we realize who God is and what he's done for us, we start to realize, hey, it is my joy and my pleasure and my honor to live my life for him, not because I have to, not because I ought to, not as a makeup call, not to prove that I'm worthy. It's just because you have done so much for me. I want to give my life for you because it engages our hearts. And the last word, and I'll be brief with this, is our life, that we give our lives to Jesus. Peter says, as they said, what must we do? Peter says in verse 38, Peter replied, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off and all whom the Lord our God will call. So, Peter gives them four things. He says, number one, repent and receive forgiveness. That's a new freedom that we have. It's repent. It's to change our mind, change our thoughts that we are good enough or that we can earn our way in or we can tip the scale our way. We give up our faith in ourselves and we put our faith and our confidence in Jesus. And we receive forgiveness and we embrace that forgiveness because when we put our faith in Jesus, we are then forgiven. Please hear this. We are forgiven for all of our sins in the past, our sins present, and our sins in the future. And some of us are still carrying around the weight of the guilt and shame of our sin of the past. And Jesus says, drop that at the cross. You have been forgiven of that and embrace my forgiveness for you. It's a newfound freedom. Peter says not only to repent and receive forgiveness, he also says be baptized. That's the new community. That's the church. That Jesus says to go go public. Peter says to go public with our faith. And that's one way to pledge our allegiance to Jesus in front of other people, in front of our brothers and sisters, is to be baptized. Baptism is a symbol. It's not what saves us. We're already saved when we put our faith in Jesus. But it's that symbol of I'm buried with Christ. My old way of thinking that I can be good enough, my old way of thinking that I can save myself, the old way of thinking that I have what it takes, now we're not going to hold you under the water this long, okay? But I am now raised, not because of my performance. You know, I'm raised not because of my church attendance. I'm coming up, take a big breath. That we're raised to this newness of life that God has for us because we have put our faith in Jesus and we've received that forgiveness and embraced that grace that he has for us. And then Peter says, and be baptized and then receive the Holy Spirit. Now let me just say this, okay? When we put our faith in Jesus, we receive the Holy Spirit at that point. It's not, you know, it's not once you're baptized, then you receive the Spirit. And let me tell you why. And I know there's some denominations that teach otherwise. But if it were up to our baptism to receive the Holy Spirit, that would be a works-based theology. That would entail something we have to do, okay? And please hear this. Christianity is not about what we can do for God, but it's about what God has already done for us. It's do versus done. So the minute we put our faith in Jesus, we are filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that God has put his Spirit in us. And the role of the Spirit in our life is to guide us and teach us and to teach us and to encourage us, to convict us, to move in us. And by the way, next week, we're going to kick off a series, our summer series about just the different characteristics of the Spirit in our lives, of what our lives should look like, filled with the Holy Spirit. And so Peter says, repent, receive the forgiveness of Jesus. He says, be baptized, receive the Holy Spirit. And then he says, and then the last thing, he goes, go tell others. That's a new mission. So we have a new freedom, a new community. We have a new power in our lives through the Holy Spirit. And we have a new mission. And so as the band comes, I love how Peter says that the promise is for you and your children. And remember, there's a Jewish audience. So it's not only for the insiders, but all who are far off, that this gospel is for the outsiders too. Peter says, hey, this isn't just for us as Jewish people. This is also for the Gentiles. This is for the people we have been taught our whole life are second than. These are for the people, this is for the people that we've been taught our whole life are nothing but unclean dogs. This is for them too. And the way they're gonna hear about it is we're gonna take them this message. And what I love about that is that the gospel is for anyone and everyone. Whosoever will listen, whosoever will believe, will receive Jesus, put their faith in Jesus, put their confidence in Jesus. Because not only is the Bible all about, I mean, my confidence as a communicator, just, yeah. Not only is the Bible all about Jesus, but we are invited to make our lives all about Jesus. Yeah. That's the newness. That's the power. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your word.